Joseph's family moves to Egypt. Pages 66 through 68. Jacob waited and waited for his sons. How anxious he was to see them. At last they came, followed by a train of Egyptian wagons. Jacob's joy was greatest when he saw Benjamin and Simeon. At once the brothers told the good news. "We found Joseph," they exclaimed, "and he's alive and well. More than that, he's the ruler of all Egypt, and he sent us to bring you and our wives and our children to live in Egypt." At first, Jacob could not believe their words. How could this be? But when he saw the wagons filled with presents, he said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." The third journey to Egypt was a happy one. Jacob and his sons, wives, and their little children rode in the wagons. The men drove the herds of cattle. Jacob's sons and grandchildren, 67 persons besides the mothers, who of course went too, made up the company. One night they made camp at Beersheba, where Abraham and Isaac had lived long before. Here, Jacob offered sacrifices to God, and God spoke to him in a night vision. "Do not be afraid to go to Egypt, for I will go with you. I will make your family a great nation. Then I will bring that nation back to the land that I promised to Abraham and Isaac." From this time on, Jacob was called Israel, and his children were known as Israelites. At the Egyptian border, the Israelites camped again. They waited for Judah to go tell Joseph of their coming. Joseph took his royal chariot and rode into Goshen to meet his father and relatives. What a happy meeting! Both father and son cried for joy and said many tender words. Then Joseph took five of his brothers and his father to see Pharaoh, the king. Pharaoh was glad to see them. When he learned that they were shepherds, he told them that they could live in the land of Goshen, watered by the Nile River. Goshen was a fertile country between the river and the desert. Until the famine was over, Joseph provided food for his relatives and their cattle. After the famine, Joseph's people continued to live in Goshen. Israel was 130 years old when he left Canaan, and he lived 17 years in Goshen. Before he died, he asked his sons to take his body back to Canaan and bury it in the cave where Abraham and Isaac were buried. Then he gave each son a blessing. Joseph brought his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to see their grandfather and to receive his blessing. Israel said, "Surely God has been good to me, for I thought I should never see your face again. Now I see both you and your children." He placed his trembling, wrinkled hand upon the boy's head to bless them. His right hand was on Ephraim, the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh. "Not so, my father," Joseph said gently, trying to place his father's right hand on Manasseh's head. But Israel would not allow the change. "I know what I am doing," he answered. "Your younger son will become greater than the older. To the younger belongs the greater blessing."
Thank you. That was Shelly Ike reading our story today. Before I continue, I forgot to tell you that last week we had a moment, or a couple moments, in our chapter hall, the fellowship hall just below us, and we were able to package up 87 shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. We have that picture? There we go. There's the team that made that happen. Well done. You hear a lot of, when it comes to global missions, about Uganda, but we're beyond Uganda. We also support missionaries in Bolivia. Okay, there I am. They weren't supposed to do that. So I was present, you can see. No, we had several of you came and showed up, and it was an intergenerational event as we packed these things together, and you're going to be blessing children around the world. So years ago, decades ago, when I was in basic training, I had the privilege of meeting a man named Carl Hardy. And Carl did not introduce himself that way. He said, "My name's Carl Hardy." He was from Louisiana, not Louisiana, I learned. It's Louisiana, and he was a Cajun. He had other terms that he would describe himself as, but that's the one that's appropriate for our conversation today. And Carl, anyone who met him knew that he wasn't from here, wherever here was. He was always from Louisiana, because I'm a Cajun. He, along with, I had other friends, Shane and Steve, I have no idea, I can't remember where they came from, but I always knew where Carl came from. And as we come into this story, we have two people, Jacob and Joseph, who brought with them, wherever they went, where they were from. Okay? And they were what's called a sojourner. Would you say that word with me? Sojourner. Someone who, no matter where they are, that's not where they're from, because they've come from someplace else. Okay? And so we're going to read just a few verses, beginning in chapter 47. So 47, I think it's 7. Yes. Genesis 47, 7. If you would stand for me. This story spans three chapters. And so we're just going to focus on a little bit of it today. Beginning in verse 7, chapter 47. "Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of the years of your life?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh," listen, "'the days of the years of my," what's that word? "Sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers, in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for God's word. And so we're going to learn some things from sojourners, from Jacob and Joseph. We're going to learn some things because for the Christ follower, if you're a Christ follower, you're a sojourner. You are traveling through this earth from someplace to return someplace. So the question is, if that's true in our lives, how then shall we live on this earth, even when we live in places we've never departed from? Some of you have grown up and lived all your life in Northeast Ohio. Some of you have started here, gone away, come back. Some of you, like me, have been here for a relatively short amount of time. What does it mean to be a sojourner? So, what do sojourners do? We're talking about the sojourner. What is the big deal about it? A sojourner is a traveler. When we go to Uganda, they have a term for us. A term that is a Swahili word that simply means one who wanders in circles. And the reason they said that is because people would show in the tribal villages of the day, and they would see someone that didn't look like them. And then later, that same person would come back. So the assumption was, they go in circles. And so a traveler is a mzungu. Say that with me. A mzungu. If you go to Uganda, and some of you have already gone and you know this to be true, we're traveling down the road. They drive on the wrong side of the road, right? So I'm traveling in the vehicle where there should be a steering wheel and there's not. And I'm looking over and I'm seeing usually kids, and they're smiling, pointing, and saying, "Mzungu!" So happy. It's not a term of negative term or pejorative or anything like that. It's actually quite positive, because I'm a traveler. Clearly, I don't belong. See, Abraham defined himself as a sojourner, known as one from the beginning. He didn't belong in the promised land, although that was promised to him. Neither did Isaac, and neither did Jacob. And again, as we just read, speaking to Pharaoh, what did he say? "The days of my years of my sojourning are" how many? 130 years. I mean, who talks like this? Have you ever met someone like Carl Hardy? "Hey, I'm a sojourner." People don't say that. But maybe we should. Maybe we should. You see, when you sojourn, when you travel, you know that this place that you're traveling to is not your home. I had an occasion to be at a friend's 50th wedding anniversary. He and his wife were celebrating. There was someone else there. His name was Gene. Gene was talking about his father who had declined in years and was struggling physically, and they got a nurse to stay with the family. The nurse was from the Philippines, and she would send most of her paycheck back home. And I asked, why would she do that, Gene? Two reasons. One is that she did not live in the United States. The U.S. was not her home, and one day she was going to return home. You see, when I travel to Uganda or anywhere else, I know that my travel stay will be brief. Eventually, after a few weeks, I will return home. In Uganda, I am a Mzungu, a sojourner. But my question is, if that's true when we go to Uganda, is it also true here when my house is a few minutes down the road? If that's true, and I believe it is, from where am I sojourning? From where am I traveling? The Bible says this. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. Okay? That means that if we had multiple passports, which passport would be the primary? Our heavenly one. Right? Our earthly citizenship, although we can value it, is nothing compared to our heavenly citizenship. Jesus said it very clearly to Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If you're a Christ follower today, then by definition, you can say the same thing. That my kingdom, the kingdom to which I belong, is not of this world. So what does that make me here? It makes me a traveler. Paul says it this way. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be, what's it say? Away from the body and at home with the Lord. Not only are we to be travelers away from our home in heaven, but we are also required to behave that way. 1 Peter 2:11. Peter says, beloved, I urge you as, what's that word? Sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. What might be such a passion? We'll tackle that in a moment. But first, let's talk about our sojourn, our journey. Maybe that's a better word to say. For a time, how long we don't know, our journey will last until we're done or until Jesus comes. That's the length of our journey. But there are elements of a journey to consider. Because, listen to me, one does not change when we travel someplace else. We are still the same person that we were when we left. I mean, there's an old saying, what happens in Vegas, you know that. Okay? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's not true for the heavenly sojourner. No. You're going to be different from them because you're the same as you are at home. You bring heaven wherever you go. Even Vegas, can you imagine? We see this with Joseph. Last week, we reflected that he refused Potiphar's wife and her advances, rebuked her. Then he excelled in his work, though he was oppressed and afflicted. He waited there, and we'll talk about more of that later. He waited for God's leading. And this is one of the reasons why we pray the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. If you know it, would you say just this first part with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here it is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every time you pray that prayer, and I hope you pray it every day, you're saying, God, I want a little slice of heaven to come down to my life and so I can share it with others. Because that's where I come from. I come from heaven. I mean, we should be known. We should have a reputation. Just like Carl Hardy, he was known from where he was from. We should have a reputation as those who bring heaven to earth. People should, we should walk in, they go, oh, I know that guy. I know that gal. And sometimes it's happening on earth too. For example, Sherry and I were in Germany visiting family, and I have this plaid jacket. It's so warm. I love it. And we were at a soccer game, and I looked around. Everyone else had black on except the American. Seriously, I just stood out. Like, in fact, one guy, I walked by, he looked at me and goes, what do you think of your country? I'm like, okay, how do you know? What was your first clue? In Germany, this is another, in Germany, I'm sorry, in Uganda, I was there. I went by myself, but I joined a German team that were there working. And I carry a pocket knife, even when I travel over there. I can't carry it with me on the plane, but I can, you know, carry it once I get there. And I had it in my pocket. Someone needed a pocket knife. And I pull it out. The Germans go, whoa. And I said, that surprised you? Well, at first, but then I realized, but she would say, you're an American. Of course you would have a pocket knife. Who we are should carry with us wherever we go. Even in Vegas, Uganda, wherever we are, should be known as a sojourner of Christ. Such a sojourner recognizes that we are representatives of heaven, ambassadors for Christ, Paul says, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you're born again, then you're reborn as a citizen of heaven. A journey, on a journey, representative of Christ. Okay, so what do sojourners do? Sojourners, listen to me, sojourners wait for God's reconciliation. Now, we don't sit around waiting, you know, kicking up our feet up. We're working, but we're waiting for God to move in the lives of those around us. Joseph waited. Now, just check this out. Bear with me. Joseph was 17 years old, and he was sold into slavery. At 30 years old, he is now second in all of Egypt, only to Pharaoh. I mean, do you think that would be someone with power? Go like this, and you'll be right too. Yeah, a lot of power. And yet, for 7 years, he stayed there. I've been thinking about that. Why didn't Joseph go find Israel, that is his father Jacob, earlier? I mean, he was placed in command of all of Egypt. Pharaoh allowed him to go and bury his father later. So would he have had an opportunity to go? To say, you know what, Pharaoh, it's been 13 years. I haven't seen my dad. What do you think? But we have no record of that. And some suggest it might have been too difficult. But I don't know. Put yourself in his sandals. When he left his father to go run an errand for him, he never saw his dad again. Wouldn't that bother you? Wouldn't you want to see if he's okay? And although we don't see a lot of interaction between Joseph and Pharaoh in the biblical account, I'm sure they talked occasionally. Hey, Joseph, where are you from? Hey, Joseph, how'd you get in prison? Do you got any family? Maybe this is why Pharaoh was so pleased when he heard that there was reconciliation. Again, why did he wait? From last week and the weeks before, we learned that Joseph always, always, always had his eye on the Lord. In obedience, perhaps Joseph was willing to wait for the Lord's leading. I believe he waited not because he was somehow forced to, but Joseph waited because this is what we do when we are sojourning for the Lord. This is what we do when we follow the Lord. We wait on his timing. In Lamentations 3, 19 to 23, this was written centuries after Joseph walked the earth, but I got to believe it lifted out his pattern of how he went through his life. Lamentations 3, 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. That tells you that we remember the things that have gone on in our lives. Wormwood and gall are bitterness. Does anyone else have some bitterness in your life that creeps in occasionally and you're reminded of it? That happens to us often depends on what we've been through, and I can imagine it happened to Joseph. He said, or the writer of Lamentations, my soul continually remembers it, and it is bowed down within me. But this is the challenge. I've got this wickedness, but now I have a choice to make, and here's the choice. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never comes to an end. His mercies never cease. They are new every morning. You know this? Great, read it with me. Great is your faithfulness. I wonder if, again, that was written long after Joseph walked the earth, but I wonder if it is written almost as a pattern of his life. No matter what he went through, this I call to mind. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness. He has hope. When we go through the agony of grief, disappointment, and betrayal, it takes effort to ensure we focus on the hopeful as well as the helpful. The hopeful as well as the helpful. But listen to the rest of the message. It says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I'll hope in him. And I want you to read the rest of it with me. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Loved ones, in order to hope, we need to wait. This is what sojourners do. One philosopher said back in the 80s, the waiting is the hardest part. I think he was talking about romantic situations. But he's right. I mean, the truth is, we live in a microwave culture serving a God who often works at crockpot speeds. And if we attempt to somehow rush God, we risk missing out on a bigger work, a bigger result, and a more amazing miracle. Has anyone had brisket that was not cooked long enough? That was my first introduction to it. I thought, this is terrible. Chewy, like I was chewing leather, until I realized that it takes time. If I put a brisket in the microwave, it's not going to come out well. But I know now that a good brisket takes a long, long time to get right. Loved ones, the life of a sojourner takes a while. To wait for the Lord, it's his timing that we're looking for. Rushing God risks an outcome that can be easily dismissed as human effort rather than divine intervention. Doesn't mean we don't sit around and wait. We wait with purpose. We wait with hope. Look how King David puts it. He says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's a statement of faith, isn't it? I believe that it's going to happen. And the next phrase is, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Does anyone else here struggle with waiting? Yep, the waiting room is a terrible place for anybody. The magazines are awful. As Joseph focused on the Lord, he did not go seek his father. He waited on the Lord, waited for the promises of God. He looked to the source of the promise himself, and that was God. Sojourners wait for the promise of the return, the promise of God. See, although Israel was now safely in Goshen, you ever wonder where that phrase goes? Land of Goshen. Now you know. That was in Egypt. He planned ahead and to return to the promised land. When he was preparing to die, he, as we heard, made them promise to take him back. Israel forced his most powerful son to make that promise. And loved ones, you as a Christ follower should do the same. Live your life with heaven on your mind. Live your life with your heavenly citizenship as the highest priority, no matter how good you may have it on earth. To live in obedience to the one who saved you from sin, its penalty, and its power. God's grace makes it possible for you to live as such a citizen. To live out your life in service to others, patterned after Jesus himself, saved in order to serve. To live out your life as you wait for the Lord's promise. In your notes, sojourners live out their lives in obedience to the one for whom they wait, who will one day call them home. I'll say that again. Sojourners live out their lives in obedience to the one for whom they wait, who will one day call them home. There's a story you may have heard of a man named William Wilberforce. He lived in the late 1700s, early 1800s. He was in Britain. He was a son of wealth. He, from inheritance, had all the money he needed. And he entered into Parliament, was known as quite a rascal, until God got a hold of him. In 1785, he came to know Jesus, and he was never the same. Completely different. His role in Parliament changed. He was no longer there, listen, as a citizen of the United Kingdom. His greater citizenship shone in great quantities and light. He influenced his earthly citizenship with his heavenly citizenship, and his passion was the eradication of slavery. And in 1807, if you know your history, that was decades before the United States came around. In 1807, the United Kingdom passed a Slave Trade Act as a result of his hard work. And that meant all that traffic for British ships were no longer legal. That didn't free any slaves, though. No, he was continually waiting for that as well, working hard for that. And 3 days before his death, the slavery abolition bill passed in 1833. He was willing to wait because he was convinced that he would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. While on earth, William Wilberforce utilized his heavenly citizenship to influence his earthly citizenship, and Joseph did the same thing. They were both on a journey. Are you on a journey today?
Yes.
Do you know the joy and peace of having Jesus Christ as your Savior and your King? Have you repented of your sins in this world? For what could be known about God up until that time? Joseph knew God. Do you know him? Do you know him through his son Jesus? Do you know that apart from Christ, we stand condemned before God? Last week we sang a song saying, "My sin was deep." It went on to say, but his grace was deeper still. See, the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, killed our souls, our spirits. We're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And this sin problem extends apart from Christ into our lives, into the world in which we live, and God sees it too. And so, God so loved the world, if you know this, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What makes you a traveler on this earth, a sojourner? It is your devotion to God through his son, Jesus Christ. When you're reborn, when you're born again, you may have a passport in this country, but you have now been given a greater passport. That passport in this country, it expires. I know. I just had to renew mine last month. But not your heavenly citizenship. God's given that to you if your devotion is to his son Jesus. Again, in our reading, we said this. We learned in John 3:36. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not obey the Son of God does not have life. And the wrath of God remains on him. Loved ones, if you have not given your life to Christ, today could be the day where that wrath can be removed and you can be saved.
Amen.
Reborn. A sojourner on this earth. So let's talk about how are you living as one? It's easy. We have a good life, loved ones. I mean, relatively speaking, you know, the United States is a pretty good place. And sometimes it distracts us. Because part of the sin we endure is when we place our earthly citizenship somehow higher than our heavenly. How do we do that? We talk about heaven, but we live our lives as a YOLO life. You know what YOLO means? You only live once. That's that Vegas thing I told you about earlier. Sometimes we say, oh yeah, we're all about heaven, but we live our life on earth as if there is none. We trust in where we live, our country, more than we trust in Christ. Some people, I've heard it, if our candidate loses, God's plan somehow fails. It doesn't. No matter what happens on the earth, God's sovereign will take place. Amen. I keep hearing this from all points of the political spectrum. It drives me crazy. We're facing an existential threat. No, we're not. Jesus is still on the throne. I don't even have to look. He's there. No, the real existential threat to our souls is sin, evil, and pride. We don't have a political problem in the country. We have a sin problem. Again, with your heavenly passport, you don't have to worry about it expiring. One day, and I'm not trying to rush it, one day every country will go away. And every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Muhammad's knee will bow. Buddha's knee will bow. All the Hindu people. It's because the Bible says it is Jesus who is the way. Amen. And the truth and the life. Every politician will bow their knee to Christ. We conflate sometimes patriotism with godliness. I'm so thankful for my fellow veterans. They illustrated the sacrifice required of anyone who lays down their life for another. But we must recognize, loved ones, that patriotism does not equal godliness. No, godliness reflects a loyalty to God, His Son, and the Spirit. Godliness reflects obedience. Patriotism is loyalty to country. Both are good, by the way, in my opinion. But don't make a mistake in thinking one is far greater than the other. Because godliness is far greater than anything else, including patriotism. When we say, the Bible says itself, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That is a statement of priority. Another thing that we do is refuse to speak out against evil because we're afraid of being divisive or afraid of being attacked. Refusing to speak out against things like abortion, racism, injustice, exploitation, for fear of being divisive. We put our American dream ahead of our heavenly dream. Consumerism, materialism, rather than generosity toward those who need it. I'm so thankful for the country in which we live, but with the goodness of such places comes the temptation to forget that this place is not our home. The sojourner takes on the eternal view, not the temporal. Listen to Paul. For these light momentary troubles are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Read this last one. For the things that are seen are transient, that's temporary. But the things that are unseen are what? Eternal. Eternal. You know, Paul was going through something. We don't know exactly what it was, but he had this thorn in his side. Three times he prayed about it, and this is what God said to him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, we could stop there, and people often do, but look how Paul responded to this. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. Does that sound like anybody on earth? That's a sojourner's statement, a proclamation. I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamity. Why? Read it with me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A sojourner is willing to not only trust the Lord, but wait on the Lord. So what are you waiting for? Are you patient? I heard just this week, you know, this guy, and I agree with him. I don't like to pray for patience because God gives me opportunity to be patient. But we need to pray for patience, especially when it comes to waiting. Be patient. Remember, your citizenship is in heaven. God knows how long you'll be on this earth. God knows how long your loved one that you may be praying for, that I'm praying for, will be on this earth. I'm praying for my loved ones to meet Christ and be forever changed. I seek to wait patiently as I pray. And I hope you join me to live out our lives as proclamation of the goodness of God that's coming in the land of the living. I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Therefore, I will wait on the Lord, letting my heart take courage to wait for the Lord. In your notes, again, sojourners live out their lives in obedience to the one for whom they wait, who will one day call them home. My challenge to you today, and to me, it's not easy being a sojourner. To be those who believe that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. To be those who are willing to wait for the Lord. To be those who are willing to let our hearts take courage as we wait for him and his coming.